Let's pray. Almighty God, we want to just pause right now and ask that you would open our hearts and minds to what you want us to hear. Lord, you're a good God, and Lord, we've been celebrating already as we've praised you, listened to your word, and as we've blessed these new babies, and Lord, this is a good day, and Lord, continue to work among us as we listen to your word, and may we just continue to celebrate the good things you're doing in this world. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Back in 2007, Walt Disney produced a movie called Enchanted. Anyone ever seen the movie Enchanted before? Okay, a few. Enchanted is a kind of a unique Disney movie in that part of it was animated and then part of it was real life. The story is about this princess named Giselle, and Giselle's trying to find her prince, and she kind of lives like Snow White. She lives in a house in the woods, and she sings to the animals, and life is just about living happily ever after. And then through this set of events, she finds herself thrusted into the gritty world of New York City, the real world of New York City, the city where there is no happily ever afters. And she notices this world is very much different than the fantasy world that she came from. It's a world where people are rude and mean. It's a world where things don't always go your way. It's a world where animals don't talk. It's just very different. And there's this moment in the movie where she is talking to Robert, who is this cynical divorced lawyer. And she says to Robert, what kind of awful place is this? And Robert says, it's reality. It's reality. And we understand what Robert is saying. We understand the real world. We live in the real world, don't we? A world where people manipulate and lie and stab you in the back. A world where politicians personally attack one another to gain an edge. A world where there are natural disasters like hurricanes that destroy possessions and people. A world where there are many people far and far away from God. A world where there is disease and death and depression and discouragement and all kinds of other things. We know that world. We know that real world. We live in that real world. And over the past several weeks, past 2 months, in fact, we've been studying the book of Esther, and it's almost as if we've gotten up close picture of the real world in the book of Esther. A world where the king is the center of it all because he has all power and all wealth and all authority. A world where if you disagree with the king, it becomes an international incident, as in the case of Vashti. A world where whatever the king wants, he gets. If he wants a wife, he gets all of the women in his own empire to choose from. A world where if you do a good deed like Mordecai did, you may not get appreciated for it. You may not get thanked for it. A world where one man, Haman, can have a grudge against another, and because of that grudge, he can devise a plan to kill off a whole group of people, commit genocide. It's the real world. And yet, at the very same time, in the book of Esther, we're introduced to a world where God is also at work. A world that maybe is a little bit enchanted after all, not in a fairy tale sort of way, but in a spiritual sort of way, where God is at work doing good. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And as we study through the book of Esther, I almost feel like the author that wrote this story is writing this story to evoke faith in us, to help us to be certain of what we do not see. I've mentioned several times, you don't see God in the story of Esther. His name is never mentioned in the book. Nobody ever prays to God. Nobody worships God. Nobody quotes scripture about God. He seems just not even be there. He's kind of like the director of the movie. But yet at the very same time, he is there. we have these illusions, these coincidences, these reversals that make us think, well, maybe God is in the story after all. Maybe he is there. We just have to have eyes of faith to see him. I think it's the same way in our world today. I mean, God doesn't often show up in our world doing incredible miracles front and center for all to see. God often is not doing the things that he did in the time of Jesus, where he's raising the dead and cleansing the leper. God is often not parting the waters like he did in the Exodus with Moses. And so on the surface, you might say, maybe God isn't here. But he does show up in coincidences and illusions and reversals that make us think maybe God is in the story. We call that providence. And I mentioned at the very beginning of the series that I'm not exactly sure how God works in our world. I know he's not the watchmaker who winds up the world and just lets it go on its own. And I know, on the other hand, that he is not the divine determiner who determines every decision and every single moment in our life. I don't think he determined what parking spot you were going to choose this morning. It's somewhere in the middle of that that God is active in the world. And I don't know exactly how to articulate it. I don't even know exactly how to put my finger on it. But there are times in life where it just seems like things are lining up and a setting is being set for us, or a certain scenario has been developed for us, or we have this opportunity, and it just seems as if God has a hand in it. That somehow he's behind the scenes. And maybe another example, maybe one final example of this in the story of Esther, is with Pur. Pur, or Purim, is a Persian word for dice, like I've got in my hand, okay? It's used only a couple times in the Old Testament, and it's all, those words are used only in the book of Esther. And if you remember, Purim is dice that Haman, the antagonist, that he rolled to determine the day on which the Jews were going to be killed off, that faithful day. And according to the dice, it was going to be the 13th day of Adar. Now, as some of you know, when I was in college, I was a double major in math and Bible. And one of my favorite math classes was probability and statistics, because you got to play with dice. And so I learned a little bit about dice and probability and statistics, and I'm going to teach you a probability lesson this morning. Aren't you excited about this? I've asked Devin, one of our teenagers, to come up and help me. Devin, I'm going to give you a microphone, and hopefully it'll work for you. Okay, there. You hold the microphone. Why don't you stand right over here? Okay? So I've got two dice. They each have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on the dice. Now, here's a couple things I want to teach you guys. First of all, if I have this dice, one dice, what is the probability that I'm going to roll a 6? 1/6, or 16%, right? Because there's 6 outcomes when you roll dice. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6. One of those outcomes is 6. 1/6 is the probability, or 16%. Okay, now I've got two dice. If I was to roll two dice and add up the numbers, what is the number that I have the highest probability of rolling? You know the answer? Help Devin out. 7. Very good. Okay, very good. There are more combinations from two dice to equal 7 than any other number. There's 1 and 6, 2 and 5, 3 and 4. There are 36 outcomes when you roll two dice. Did you know that? 36 potential outcomes. 6 of those could end up in two numbers that equal 7. So 6 out of 36. So the probability that you're going to roll a 7 is 1/6, or 16%. So if you have an option of rolling one dice and hoping to get 6, or rolling two dice and hoping to get 7, which one's better? They are the same. Did you know that? They're equal. Okay, so that's the probability. Now, here's what I want you to do, Devin. I'm going to give you the two dice. According to our probability, if you roll these two dice 6 times, one of those is going to equal 7, two numbers that equal 7. So what I want you to do is I want you to roll these two dice 6 times, and we're going to see if you roll a 7. First one is a 10. Okay, roll it again. Second one is a 10. Okay, roll it again. Third one is a 9. Okay, roll it again. Here's our fourth one. It's a 7 on the fourth roll. Let's give him a round of applause. On the fourth roll. Very good. You can go ahead and have a seat. You proved my point. I always love it when that happens. According to the probabilities, I should roll this 6 times, and one of those should be 7. But that didn't happen. He got 7 on roll 4. Why? Because we don't live in a perfect world. And just because you have a probability of something does not mean that that's the way the roll is going to go. Calculated probabilities don't determine what the dice is going to do, right? It should happen that way, but it could have taken 8 rolls to get a 7. He could have rolled a 7 on the first roll. He could have done it on the 10th roll. We don't really know. This is why people play the lottery. The probability of winning the lottery is horrendous, folks, okay? But still people do it. Why? Well, you never know. You might win. And that's the thing about dice. When you roll it, it's chance. You don't know what's going to happen. You can determine probabilities. You can run statistics. But you don't know exactly what's going to happen on that roll. And in some ways, that's kind of the surface story of Esther. That the Jews, by chance, find themselves in a very unfortunate situation. That because of Haman's hatred towards Mordecai, he decides he's going to destroy all of God's people. By chance, that happened. And then by chance, he rolls the dice to determine that fateful day, and it falls on the 13th day of Adar. And so it pictures the world as a world that is run by chance, by the roll of the dice, by unfortunate situations, by fate. It just might happen that bad things may occur. But it's a funny thing about dice, because Jews had their own belief about dice. Did you know that? Earlier in the Old Testament, the Jews had their own dice, and they called them the Urim and the Thummim. And whenever there was a critical decision that needed to be made, or whenever there was something big that they needed to figure out, they would roll the dice. Better than that. Okay? They would roll the dice. They called that casting lots. It's what the apostles did in Acts chapter 1 when they're trying to find the replacement for Judas. They rolled dice. But here's the thing. They believed that when they rolled the dice, it wasn't happening by chance what the outcome was, but instead, somehow, God was involved. Look at this verse from Proverbs 16, verse 33. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap. The dice is rolled into the lap. But it's every decision is from the Lord. And so on the one hand, it looks like in the story of Esther that everything's happening by chance. By chance, Haman decides to kill off the Jews. And by chance, it just happens it's going to be on the 13th day of Adar. But then we learn, actually, that's not all to the story. That somehow God is at work in the story, putting people in the right place at the right time to bring about the outcome that he wants, as Mark said, to sustain his covenant people. And so on the one hand, it looks like by the roll of the dice, the Jews are destined for destruction. But on the other hand, we see that actually God is involved in the story. And he redeems and saves his people. And so Mordecai and Esther and the Jews decide, we need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate the fact that God has been at work in our world and has saved us. And so the faithful day comes, the 13th day of Adar, and the Jews aren't destroyed. Instead, they defend themselves against their enemies. They get the upper hand. Haman's family is defeated. All his sons are killed. And Mordecai rises to the second in command in all of Persia. And God sustains and redeems his people. And so it says in chapter 9 that Mordecai wrote all this stuff down. He recorded all these events because he wanted his people to remember that by the roll of the dice, it looked like that the people were long gone. But God worked and saved protect his people. So they said, let's celebrate that. Let's have a feast. You know, it's interesting that Mordecai and Esther and the Jews decided to have a feast to celebrate the redemption of God, because in the book of Esther, feast or banquets are a tremendous theme throughout the book. I don't know if you noticed it, but all throughout the whole book, people are eating and drinking all the time. So the story begins, and King Xerxes is holding a feast for all of the nobles and all of the military generals. And then he holds a feast for the citizens in Susa. And then Vashti holds a feast for the women in Susa. And then she's crowned as king, as queen, and then they hold a feast to celebrate that. Then Haman sets that edict against all the Jews, and it says that Haman and the king sit down for a feast. And then when Esther goes to the king to stand up for her people, she says, here's what I want you to do. I want you and me and Haman to have a banquet or a feast. Feasts are everywhere in the story. And what's interesting about these feasts is that they are a time where power and victory are demonstrated. And so it makes sense that Esther and Mordecai and the Jews would say, God's power has been demonstrated in saving us, and we have victory over our enemies, and so let's have a feast. And what do they call this feast? They call it the Feast of Purim, the Feast of the Dice. Because according to the roll of the dice, we were destined for destruction. And according to the roll of the dice, our covenant people were going to end. But God came and saved us. And we want to celebrate that. I think that's a really good thing to do. Because we live in a harsh world, right? We live in the real world. And if we're not careful in this real world, we can become pretty cynical. And we can start to think that life is terrible, and that God is nowhere to be found, and the church is falling apart, and we can just have a pretty cynical view. And the best antidote to cynicism is to remember the good work that God is doing in our world, to celebrate that, to celebrate what God has done. A good question for us to ask continually is, what is God doing in our life, in our church, in our world? What good things is he doing? And I don't know about you, but I see good things God is doing all the time. I saw God, Dwayne Blair's funeral, wrapping his arms around the family in love and comfort. I saw God last weekend at the family campout as dozens of little kids were running around playing and having fun and having joy. I saw God last Sunday when three of our ladies from the VOA were baptized into Christ and received new life in him. I saw God last Tuesday at our food pantry as we distributed food and clothes and household goods to our neighbors. In fact, last Tuesday, when Maureen Bocon came up to me and said, hey, Steve, I want you to meet this person. I said, okay, and so I go over and I meet this lady. And it turned out this lady, Bob and Maureen, knew from about 6 years ago. We were a part of a program called Directions Home. Some of you remember that program. It was a program to mentor formerly homeless people. And some of you participated in that, and you mentored formerly homeless people. And Bob and Maureen mentored this lady. The first time that she ever was in an apartment, they mentored her. And here we are 6 years later. She happens to come to our food pantry. She's doing great. She has her own apartment in the neighborhood. She goes to church. She's much more stable. God was at work in that. And we celebrated. I took their picture to celebrate. I see God at work just a few moments ago as Joe kissed all those babies as we celebrated the new lives in the world. God is active everywhere. We just have to have eyes of faith to see him. Our world is actually a little bit enchanted after all. It isn't as harsh as we might think it is, because God is here. And maybe instead of just running ahead to the next thing on our agenda or running ahead to whatever's next on our calendar, maybe we need to take some time sometimes to say, you know, we're just going to celebrate. We're just going to celebrate that we serve a God who is at work, and that our world is not ruled by the roll of the dice or by whatever comes through by chance. Our world is ruled by a God who loves us and who cares about us and is bringing about his will into the world. And we're going to celebrate that. And we're going to give him glory and joy. because of what he's doing. And so like the Jews of old, we too have a feast. It's a small feast, and we take it every Sunday, but it's very similar to the Feast of Purim. Because just like the Jews, we were destined by the roll of the dice to go to hell. And like the Jews, there was an enemy who has been trying to defeat us. It's not the enemy of Haman, but it's the enemy of Satan. And like the Jews, God intervened in our situation to save us. He sent his son to come to this earth, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead so that we could be redeemed. And so while the roll of the dice said that we were determined for destruction, because of God's work in the world, we are now a part of his people, we are being sustained every day, and we are redeemed by Jesus. And I think we ought to celebrate that. And so we're going to share our feast now. We're going to share the bread and the cup that represent the body and the blood of Jesus and how Jesus has redeemed us. We're going to do it just a little bit different. We're going to try to take this in a more celebratory manner, if that's okay. So here's how we're going to do that. And in a second, I'm going to lead a prayer and ask a blessing over the bread. And then the men will walk down and start serving the bread. But after that prayer, I want us all to stand up. Because right when we celebrate, we stand up, don't we? And we're going to stand up and we're going to sing songs of praise to God. And we're going to thank him for the good work he has done in our life through Jesus and through his Spirit. And it says in the text that in the Feast of Purim, they would pass out presents to one another. We're going to pass out presents, the presence of the bread and the presence of the cup, and we're going to share that together. But we're going to sing while we eat the bread, and then after that, I'll have down, and then I'll lead another prayer and for the cup, and then we'll keep singing, but we'll stay seated for the cup because I don't want anybody to spill grape juice, you know, while you're passing it. And then we'll share the cup as well, and then I'll come back up and finish the sermon. So let's celebrate the work of God through Jesus, the fact that we have a new covenant in him and that God has saved us from eternal, eternal destruction. Let us pray. Almighty God, by the roll of the dice, we were destined for hell. But Lord, you have acted for us. You sent your son Jesus to die for us. And we have new life this morning because of what you have done. And Lord, it's not just that. You're active every day in our world and in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't see it. But you're constantly sustaining us. You're constantly helping us. You're constantly strengthening us. You're constantly giving us joy. You're pulling us out of bad situations. You're putting us in good ones. You're saving us. You're redeeming us. And Lord, we just want to take a moment to say thank you, to remember that, just like the Jews remembered your work in the Feast of Purim. We want to remember your work in Jesus in the Feast of the Lord's Supper. And we want to celebrate that. We want to say thank you for that. And so bless this bread as we share it. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Let's stand. Let's celebrate.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. All that you're going to do. For all that you promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you, thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you. Thank you. And And I thank you, thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you. Thank you. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks.
Please be seated. Lord, we continue our prayer, and Lord, we're just wanting to say that we give thanks. We give thanks for this cup that represents the blood of Christ. Lord, we didn't deserve the blood of Jesus. We deserved death and destruction. That's what the consequences of our actions deserved. But you gave us grace, and we have new life through the blood of Christ. And so, Lord, we are just so thankful for the amazing grace that we have through Jesus. And so, Lord, we take this to remember that and to celebrate that, that you have saved us when we were not worthy. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear, how precious that grace appear, The hour of first believe through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace has brought me safe thus, and grace me home when been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I was blind. Oh, but now I see.
I've read that in the German concentration camps in World War II, places like Auschwitz and Dachau and other places, that it was forbidden for those Jewish prisoners to have the story of Esther. In fact, I've read that if they found one of those prisoners to have the story of Esther on them, they would kill them on the spot. And so in the middle of the night, those inmates would recite the story of Esther from memory, and they would share it, and they would write down what they could remember, and they would share it with the other inmates. Why? Because of the roll of dice, they happened to be imprisoned in a concentration camp because of their ethnicity. And by the roll of the dice, most likely they were going to end in death. But they remembered in the story of Esther that just maybe, God might be at work to save them. We've been studying Esther for the past 2 months. And as I have wrestled with this book and thought about this book, what is the impact that this story has for us today? I think it's the same impact that it had on those inmates. It's that it gives us hope. Hope that tomorrow God's going to be at work to bring about good in our world. Hope that if I've done a good deed and it hasn't been rewarded, or if I haven't been treated fairly, that someday God's going to make that right. Hope that even though I'm in a terrible, terrible situation, God can bring reversal, just like he did for the Jews. Hope, no matter what I'm going through, somehow God is in the story and he can bring about his will. And this morning, maybe that's all we need to keep us going, is to celebrate God's work and to remember the hope that we have in Jesus. The hope that keeps us going because we know God is in the story, he is in the world, and he's bringing good out of it. And so we're going to have our time of invitation. We're going to have our elders and ministers surround this auditorium. And if you need hope this morning, if you need prayer or encouragement, if you're in a situation that is not a good one, and you just need some hope that you can get beyond it, we believe in a God who gives us hope. And you can just walk to one of our elders and they'll pray over you and encourage you. Or if you're ready to find the hope that is found in Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, we'd love to welcome you to God's family. Just come to the front and we'll help you do that. Let's respond right now as we stand and as we sing.